Morning to you all this morning. Thankful to be in the house of God this morning to look into the Word. Something I've been studying on a few weeks ago from a meditation that I read out of 2 Peter. I have a question for you this morning. I'd like you to respond to. Somebody asked you, what are the promises of God? What would your first response be? That's right. Any others? Mercies are new every morning. Okay. Some more. Okay. Any others? That's right. That's one I thought of. Any more? That's right. What does the Bible say about His promises? Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Read the first four verses. Simon Peter, servant of and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And as I read that, I was thinking, some time ago we were talking as a family about extra words that we use. I don't know if you think about it, sometimes we use words that describe things, and sometimes you can get into a habit of saying the same words when you describe something. And we just challenged ourselves, you know. One of the words that we were discussing is, well, that tastes terrible good. Or taste, you know, we use that word terrible quite a bit. And it's like, is that really how it is? How does something taste terrible good? Or there was other words. And I just was challenging myself, you know, do I need to use those words? I don't know. Sometimes we put an extra emphasis on what we're trying to say. But is this it's kind of an exaggeration. And so we challenged ourselves that maybe we could just try to get away from using those words. We got into a habit. Or I forget what the other word was. There was another one we used too that we tried to weed out. But anyway, is verse 4 an exaggeration? It says it's exceedingly great and precious. What do you think? Is that an exaggeration? No. No, that's not an exaggeration. But as I read across it, to me it was like, okay, if that's the case, then what are the promises that I am holding on to? What are the things that I was trying to think of verses just out of my, without looking at the Bible, just come up with verses that I really appreciate, that I have learned that are very precious to me, that they're great. And so I just sat there for a while and I was kind of surprised at how few I came up with without even opening my Bible. So then I just went on to do a study on that. And there's a lot in there. One of the ones that I came up with is 1 John 4:4. Ye are ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because... Does anybody know what the rest of that is? Greater? That's right. You ever think about that verse as a precious promise to you? What if it wasn't that way? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What if it was almost the same? Just about the same. It was just about who's going to win in this situation. But it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a precious promise to me. And it's to you too, those that believe. It's a confirmation that yes, God is in control. He's able to conquer all the things that I face in my life. He has conquered the greatest enemy of the world. He has overthrown his kingdom by bringing Jesus back to life, Jesus coming back to life. So that makes him greater than anything that's in the world. That's a precious promise. Another one I thought of is 1 Peter 3, verse 12. It talks about prayers. What do we know about God and prayers? Just off the top of your head. It doesn't have to be exact. Just what do you think? Something that's a real precious promise to us. That's right. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And then it goes on and says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So those are promises that I thought of just offhand. It's as far as I went, and I thought, you know, there's a whole lot more to that, to the promises of God that I couldn't think of at the time. So I went through and did a study, and I hope it's an inspiration to you as much as it was to me, as I consider my Christian life and what I'm facing in the world, the things that I'm up against at times. I have to go back to those promises. There's another one that came to mind, and I'll read it here, keep you out of suspense here, but 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? We know that. There's nothing there that's compatible. And what communion has light with darkness? Another extreme. We know those two don't mix. And what concord has Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then he gives some direction. He says, wherefore, because of this, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then what does he say after that? And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And having therefore these promise, dearly beloved, let us, what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So those are things it felt like the Lord brought to my mind, is he wants to be a father to me. He wants to be a father to you. He wants us to be his children and to live as his sons and daughters in the world. That calls us to a separate life. That sometimes is hard. We don't like to be separated. We want to fit in with. For the most part, we don't like when people separate us apart, because that's what often happens. Through our separation, our walk with God, it brings us to a greater separation, because they don't really want our presence there because of the reminder it brings them that there is a God. All right, another thing we touched on briefly was that God hears our prayers. In Luke 11, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. We all know that. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone. That's what it says. For everyone that asks is receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's in Luke 9, verse 10 and 11. How thankful are you that that is a promise to us? Do you always find it that way? Do you always find that when you ask, you're given? When you seek, you find? You know, we live in a world where we get immediate results, usually. And it's hard sometimes for us to fathom that God doesn't work that way, always. Sometimes he wants to see how patient we are. He wants us to wait a while. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says yes, but the time's not right. And that's hard. All of us are, it seems like, when we look back and how long it used to take to build some of the temples, years in work and building things. Today, modern equipment and prefab buildings, things go together very quickly. We find it hard to just wait. At least I do. So many times we want answers, we want them now. John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Another precious promise about prayer. This one came to me this morning because it's an area that I feel a need of at times, very often. So many times we think we can get instant answers, and we do need them at times right away, but there's often times we don't understand God's timing. But he says, if in James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, then what? Let him ask of God. And that's good to know for us. It's a promise. He says, if you lack wisdom in something, ask of him. And he goes on and says, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given you. But, there's that big word, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth like the wind, the wave of the sea driven by the wind and toss. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's a serious, serious verse there. Am I asking in faith? Am I seeking him and believing that he will deliver what I in lack of? Find myself in many ways, find myself coming up short. And then you try to cover that up. Rather not have anybody know that. We're self-sufficient. You don't need anybody else's input. So we end up struggling miserably because we never ask. When we're thinking of prayer and asking, what's another verse you can think of about when we think about praying? Sometimes we don't know how to pray, right? You ever face that? You're just kind of silent. You're not sure what to pray. What's a verse you can think of that helps us in this? We're looking at something outside of us that helps us now in our prayer life. When we don't know how to pray. Any thoughts? That's right. Very, very good. Thank you. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Do we have infirmities? For we know not how we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's tremendous. And you're not sure how to pray. Do you think about it? You ever stop and think about it? That the Spirit is groaning for you? Another verse in prayer. Beloved, our heart, if our heart condemn us not, in 1 John 3:21. Brother, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. But then he goes on, he says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's a pretty serious statement there. If we feel like we're at peace with God and we have confidence toward God, and we feel like we're not getting through, maybe it's because we're not living it out like we should and we're doing those things that are pleasing. It's a challenge how we working that out in our lives. Are we doing those things that are pleasing to him? And when we find ourselves coming up short, it's always right to go back and confess that I'm sorry. I didn't do that right. Another promise. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. What happens?
Cleanses
us from all sin. Cleanses us from sin, I'm sorry. That's 1 John 1:7. Another one is in Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's nobody else that can do that for you. Just like we were talking this morning about the Sunday school, about Christ's position and what it does for us, him being the only begotten Son. He's the only one that can cleanse us. So there we have promises of cleansing if we're walking in with him. It's only a promise to those that are faithful. The thing that we have to realize, and I have to realize, is that is extended not only to me, not only to you, but to the heathen man in your neighborhood. That's hard sometimes to think about. You look at some of their lives and say, what a wreck. It'll never work. They would never. I remember a testimony of a man that lived in a very rough life for a while. And he was talking to someone, thinking about someone, and talking to the Lord about it. He's like, it never worked for him to come to the Lord. He said, then I happened to look down at my arm and saw my tattoo. He said, yes, it would work. He's the same as I was. It's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. And so it's a reminder to me again that there's no one outside of his reach. That we would keep that convinced in our mind. Some of the times we were saying some of the struggles that we get hung up with. Some of the things that, because we were sheltered somewhat, which is not wrong in itself, but because of that, we can't hardly fathom that these people could be saved. I find it that way. It's whosoever will. And it's amazing sometimes how many people know just a little bit about the Bible. I just talked to a man just recently, just stranded alongside the road. He needed a lot of things, but he needed gas for one. He thought he needed a new battery. He also needed an oil change. I'm like, well, we're not doing the oil change today, but I can probably get you some gas. And I said, as far as your car, the battery, we can probably jump it and we'll be fine. So we did that, and my wife's nephew was with me, and he walked over to the car and he said, I know why he's not making sense now. He said, that car smells like marijuana. But he can be saved. So I asked him if he knows Jesus, and he said, yeah, but tell me more about him. So I stood there and talked to him a while. But we had to go, and he wanted to get moving. He was on his way home to Oregon. But I have to be convinced in my mind that that man can be saved. All right, another thing that I think about often is outside of your Christian life, all of us, everyone in life, I should put it that way, is struggling with something. It's just, we're in life, and it's the way we handle life. It's how we deal with life. But I had to think about it already. How would it be to be without Christ or a church? When you hit the bumps of life and you have a financial setback or whatever, anything, loss of a loved one, loss of a family loved one or whatever, how would it be if you had no comfort? How would you face life? It was good for me to do this study because there's the God of all comfort. The Bible refers to that numerous times. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. If you need comfort, how would it be to be going through life without that? When you get into the rough things of life and you had nowhere to turn, how would it be? I think if any of us, for any length of time before we gave our heart to the Lord, remembered the struggle of feeling absolutely alone. Had people you were with, but you didn't feel like you were in a crowd of people, but you didn't feel like you were with anybody. There was no one really close to you. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. I like that thought. Nevertheless, the God of comfort that comforteth those that are cast down. How would it be to go through life without those promises that He is there for us? Be very lonely, be very discouraging. Many times we have to come back to that's where we find our comfort. In the family of God and in the from His Word. And you don't have that, you're going to have to muster something up in your own to find comfort. And most of the time, that's where you find people. Trying to figure out how to cope with life, they turn to other things. Entertainment. Drinks. Drink and drugs. And the list goes on and on. You're trying to find comfort. Probably a lot of it's from the choices they made, and they know they made mistakes. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter. He will abide with you for how long? It says forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, the world can't receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Yet ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's a promise He gave to the disciples. There's another one we can always often quote. When we think of how things happen in life, Romans 8:28, we probably all know that by heart. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's something that we often refer to as we think of dealings in life we don't understand sometimes. We know that all things are working together for the good. We don't always see that. Another one I think of is deliverance. Are you thankful for the promise that God will deliver you? He He says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation you, no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What's the next, what does it say after that? But God is faithful. That's right. And what's he saying after that? He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Do you believe that promise? Do I believe that promise? When you're tempted to give in, to give up, God's going to make a way for you. What a precious promise. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. Two promises there. He knows how to deliver us out of temptation. He knows also how to reserve the unjust. He's there that they will be punished. This is a favorite one of mine. I think we probably all know this by heart. It's about sins being forgiven. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that's right. And there's a little bit more to that. Does anybody else know the rest? That's right. That's a promise. If we confess, he's going to be faithful in doing his part. You like that promise? I do. We know that we confess our sins, he is going to do the rest. He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Also, he has a blessing for those that endure. Something that I don't know if you, a lot of people, we don't really, I mean, we think about it in the Christian life, but there's a lot of endurance races. See, you can hold out the longest. We're in this race also to see if we're going to endure to the end for the to get to the end of it and not give up partway through. Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's a tough one there. It's not something we like to think about. But he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. He has a promise to give us if we're going to remain faithful through that whole thing of being falsely accused and persecuted. And say, shall say all manner of evil against you. Can you imagine? We saw that when Jesus was on the stand there, being persecuted. All kinds of things were being said about him. But he said, for great is your reward in heaven. It's a promise. Something we can look forward to. Another one I think about is the gift of salvation. We talked a little bit about that. Mark 16:16 says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's a promise. We can claim to that, cling to that, and claim that for our own. But he that believeth not is shall be damned. Very simple teaching there. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a promise. It's things that we take kind of for granted. We're trying to bring people to the Lord. And we say, yeah, it's a little bit more than just belief, because the devils also believe and tremble. But there is a part that it simply comes down to, I believe. I believe that God is who he said he is, and I believe he can do what he's going to do. He's going to, if I'm faithful in walking with him, he will bring me home to himself. And I want to claim those promises. John 12:46 says, I am come a light in the world. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. Another promise. We are willing to give up some of our beliefs, something that we've been taught that maybe is not according to Scripture, something that we're hanging on to. Get out of that darkness. Get into the light. Maybe some of you thought of another promise that I didn't think of. There's some more yet that I have that are real precious to you. One of the ones I think about was somebody. One of the ones I think about in James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from thee." He will flee from you. That's a promise. If you resist him, he's going to have to leave. He can't stand the light. Those are things that, if weren't there, how would we feel about the Christian life? We wouldn't have a whole lot of hope and victory. But he says, if you resist, he will flee from you. Revelation 3:10 says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon you all the world to try them that dwell on the earth." One thing that's been impressed with on my mind, I was listening to a message not some time ago. God is trying to give us light. He wants to give us light. He doesn't want darkness to be in, to be a part of our experience. The enemy of our soul wants to bring confusion. And in that, he will bring, he's trying desperately to set up a stronghold in our life that we cannot overcome on our own. And in that, our greatest the greatest thing that we have to fight against is the fact that God wants us to be in communion with him, right? And we have that communion with him through him by prayer, right? The enemy is trying desperately to wreck that. He wants us to get us out of communion with him. And that can be through so many different ways. And one of the things that the Bible says we should be praying without ceasing. And if that's the case, the enemy is going to try to shut that off somehow. It's either through whatever medium, whatever, you know what it is. I know what it is in my life. The things that he wants me to do instead of praying. The things that I would rather do than pray. He wants to get something in there that we can shut off the communication so we don't have that power. We have a lot of, and I had to think of in war times, I remember watching some over the time where I was working at Conestoga Wood over the time of, well, that was Storm War. And they were showing some of the things that were going on. They had actually one of the men had bought a TV and they got to actually see some of the things that were going on. And they were showing some of the planes they were using and to get the thing done that they wanted to get done. One of the things that stood out to me was, okay, the self-bomber is a plane that is very hard. If you ever look at that thing coming at you, it's very narrow. And it's very hard to pick up by radar. And the way it's designed, there is no flat pieces on aircraft. It's rippled the whole way. So anything that comes on it, hits it, it's going to bounce. So it's very hard to pick up. And another thing they do is when they've come in with that plane, they also have another plane that they're flying at the same time. And what that does, it has almost like a cargo plane, but it has a huge, like an umbrella above it, and that's to jam up the communications. Jam up the communication, also mess up their radar, so they can't figure out, they can hit, they know something's up there, but they can't find it, because the radar doesn't pick it up. And that's exactly what our enemy is trying to do. Somehow jam us up, get us hooked on something that gets us away from prayer. He doesn't want us praying because now we lost our communication. We no longer have access to the Heavenly Father. And those, it's small things. I mean, I think about how many times do I have opportunities to pray and I choose to do something else. I'd rather just pick up a book or maybe get out my phone, listen to a song. Nothing wrong with listening to songs and things like that, but I think our greatest avenue to God is through prayer. And we've got to keep that open. We've got to keep that going. There's a man that read a book, said, it can get down to this. He said, even when you're ready to pray and you take time to adjust the blind, you just lost some time with God. Think about that when you go through life. I mean, you're going through this life this week. How many times do you allow something, the simplest thing, when you enter into your life that might hinder your prayer life? All right, the next promise I have is everlasting life. And I know we all know that, but it's also a very good promise. Everlasting life. It's not a life that's going to end when I die. It's going to go on into eternity. Luke 18:29-30 says, and he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in the present time and in the world to come everlasting life. A lot of people don't want to believe in that today. They don't want to talk about coming to judgment. They want to die as a dog. They want to be gone. But we know that's not how it is. It's a precious promise to us, because if we're in this life and this is the only place we have hope, we're going to be very miserable. This is like the Bible says, not the word for word, just the way I put it. 1 John 2:20 says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Do you ever think about that, how much we actually know that the unbeliever doesn't know? We know the past, we know the present, and we know what's going to happen in the future. It's not, we have been given so much. You know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but ye have known it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus the Christ? Very simple. He is an antichrist. Denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. I went rounds and rounds with a man on this one time. He said, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ. He said, God is my Father. I said, he can't be. He can't be. He can't be your Father. Because the Bible says it that way. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, and ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. John 14:1-2. I'm sure we've all read these already. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if I were not so, that's right, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The heart of the Father is to want us to be with him. And he's preparing for us. One of the greater ones that I think of, and you know, we go through life, we shed tears about things that don't go the way we had thought. Revelation 21:4 says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's probably the greatest promise we have to look forward to when we think of leaving this world. But while we're here, we have these promises to cling to. He has given them for us to give us comfort, give us hope, give us life, to give us truth. I ran across this quote. I thought it was pretty interesting about promises. As you read God's promises over, one after another, say to yourself, this is my checkbook. I can take out the promises when I want them, sign them by faith, present them to the bank of grace, and come away enriched with present help in a time of need. That is the way to use God's promises. Claim them for your own. Use them. He delights to see us being satisfied in Him and not trying to figure out other ways to find contentment or satisfaction. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for blessing us with many promises, beautiful promises that we claim each day without really thinking about all that it entails in our life. We're thankful that you have given us your word, not only understanding where we're going, but where the world has headed. We understand that we're not here to stay. Someday we'll have to leave this world behind. And when we leave it behind, we want to go to be with you. And help us, Lord, to claim those promises for our own and live by them, receive encouragement, receive comfort from them, that we can be your people, contented in this world until you call us home. Contented to do your will, contented to walk in the path that you have chosen for us. We know that we are faithful. You have many promises in your word that you will bring us to yourself. Just thank you for all you do for us each day. Bless each one that has come out today. Bless the furtherance of your kingdom as it's worked out in this community. I pray that you would bring souls to your kingdom. Help me in our congregation, in our group, that we would continue to walk in truth. Bless those that will have part in the service today. Thank you for all you do for us, I pray. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.